When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And it wasn't just me, it was you as well tonight. And I am thankful. Oh, why would he think of someone like you or me? Why would he do that? You won't find the answer. You can dig as deep as you want. You can go as far. You can ask who you want to. You will not find the answer in anywhere else but this. Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter number 3. Herein is love. Well, it's the answer for it. It's why he did what he did. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We talked about grace this morning. We looked at it. Grace is a gift from God. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. You cannot work your way into it. And you cannot work your way to maintain it. It is a gift from God. Grace delivers us from this present evil world. Grace means conformity unto God's will. And grace leads to the glory of God. I'm glad to know his grace tonight. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Got your Bibles. Let's read Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. I really want to try to preach this tonight, if the Lord will help. And if he has another way, I'm okay with that. But I've just found something rich in these verses, and I hope I can deliver it in a manner appropriate. But Galatians 1, verse number 6, when you're there, say amen. We'll read all the way down to verse 16. Paul writes, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. We'll stop right there this evening. And I just want to title this simply, No Other Gospel. No Other Gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. I believe you prepared our hearts to receive it in the song service, Lord, as we've been reminded of the love that you have for us and how we are called to reciprocate that love and love you in return, because you have manifested and made known to us such love. I pray, God, tonight that you reach down. Let us see afresh with fresh eyes of the heart. Let us behold this text and let us be reminded of the glory of the gospel, the power that it possesses. And I pray, God, let us be stirred in our hearts, not only to love you, but to tell others about how good you are and the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, help us tonight. And for this, we give you the praise, the glory, and all the honor. Everybody said, amen. As we look here tonight at these verses that I just read, I got a couple points kind of to delineate this text. But first of all, we look at the danger of a different gospel. And notice what is missing here. Missing here are the expressions of thanks in this letter as Paul opens up, or praise that Paul often wrote at the beginning of his letters. In fact, you can go to Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And there you find as Paul is introducing himself, if you would, or making the introduction to the letter that he's writing, he often gives thanks unto God for the church that he's writing to. But not the case here when he writes to the church in Galatia. Oh, he takes a very direct approach after commending them to the grace of God and declaring that grace was a gift given freely. He then goes right in to deal with the issue that he finds. Oh, this in fact, as one commentator said, is the sole instance in the New Testament where Paul omits to express his thanksgiving in addressing any church body. In fact, every other time he writes to a church body, during the course of that message, he would give thanks unto God or commend them on something that they were doing. But here in Galatians, oh, he is writing to them and he declares not a commendation to them. Oh, but he says there's a problem here. And we discussed that a little bit this morning. And he begins it by saying this in verse number 6. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. Paul emphasized his amazement that they were removed so quickly. In fact, that word removed here, it isn't the idea of what we often use that word for. It means it's a military term in the present tense, meaning to desert the ranks of an army. So quite literally, Paul here, he says, I'm astonished at you, Galatia, at how quickly you are willing to desert the ranks and leave behind the one who has called you into salvation. Oh, you have been here just a short while, but now you've turned and tried to go in the other direction. The use of this term implies that they were currently deserting ranks as Paul was writing. Paul is urgent in his address here. He says, I recognize that there is something going on. And even as I write to you, there are some of you deserting ranks. You're falling out of ranks in the army of Jesus Christ. And I am here to write to you to not do that. Paul's short-term mission trip to Galatia had been a rousing success. Oh, in fact, you could go back to the book of Acts, and I won't hit all the highlights. I'll just hit a few. Oh, but Paul had been very successful when he had preached the gospel through the region of Galatia. God had moved mightily there. In fact, we find in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, when they're in the Pisidian Antioch, which is a part of Galatia that he's writing to here, he says, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Not only did they reach the Jews, but the revival had extended to the Gentiles in the region as well, because Acts chapter 13, verse 48 goes on to tell us, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. Oh, at Iconium, another region of Galatia, part of Galatia there, we find that Paul and Barnabas so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. Acts chapter 14 and and verse 1. Oh, we find over and over again, as Paul had moved through the region of Galatia, the gospel had impacted the lives of these individuals. Over and over again, they heard the message and they received it with readiness of mind. It was quite a trip. Sinners were saved. Miracles were performed. Churches were planted. It was one of the most successful missionary journeys in the history of Christianity, which is why Paul could hardly believe when he got the words that the Galatians were deserting the ranks already. It's no time at all as Christian soldiers to be deserting the ranks of the captain of their salvation. Paul's writing to them. He said, I marvel that after all that God did in in your midst, after how he moved so mightily, both among the Jews and also among the Gentiles, that you are ready to walk away and desert the army of Jesus Christ. Oh, it was quite a trip. Well, he says it's no time for them to desert. They were not just turning unto another gospel. They were in fact deserting Christ. For Paul says that they were removed from him, or they were deserting him, quite literally, is what the original language would bear out. To turn away from the true gospel is always to turn away from the person of Jesus Christ. He never changes or moves. It is always man that changes and moves. He never once alters or changes, but it is man that draws back from him, from Christ, he says, who has called you in a grace, or from him who has called you in the grace of Christ. Also connected with their turning away was a turning to the principle, turning from the principles of grace. However the Galatians were turning, it was away from the grace of God, not towards it. And Paul is addressing it. He says, I know what you've done. Oh, rather than going on in grace, you have turned away from grace and you have deserted the Savior, or you're beginning to do so. If we could paraphrase this opening statement, we might say that Paul declared, you're quickly deserting the gospel, and I'm writing to you to stop it. I'm going to put a stop to it right here. Oh, where do you think you're going to go? You're departing from grace. There's nowhere else to go but back to bondage. Oh, notice here, three facts about the different gospel that they were turning to as they were departing from the ranks. Oh, let's highlight them here in verse number 7. He said, I'm marvel that you're so quickly removed that you turn to another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's three things I want to highlight here quickly. First of all, it is illegitimate. This is not actually another gospel, Paul declares here. He said, there is no other gospel than this. It is absolutely illegitimate. Paul recognizes that this different gospel was not really another gospel at all. Those who promoted this different gospel, perhaps said something like this: we know our message is a little different than Paul's message. Oh, he has his truth and we have ours. He has his gospel and we have ours. And Paul says, no, there isn't another one. There is no other beside the one that I have preached unto you. You're not turning to something else. You're turning to something that is illegitimate. Oh yes, the word gospel literally means, we know, good news. Paul meant there is no good news in this other message. It is only bad news. So it really isn't a different good news. It's just entirely bad news altogether. Second of all, it was troublesome. Oh, he said, some that trouble you. Those who brought this other gospel to the Galatians bought them trouble. They didn't advertise their message as trouble, but that is exactly what it is. When he says some who trouble you, it means someone that bought this false gospel to the Galatians. False gospels don't just happen. People bring them, and the people who bring them may be sincere, and they may have a lot of charisma, but let me tell you, they are troublesome to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't line up with what is declared in that book, it is troublesome, it is worrisome, it is bothersome to the church. And finally, it is a distortion. Oh, he calls this, he said, not only they trouble you, there in verse 7, oh, he said, but they would pervert the gospel of Christ. Those who brought this other gospel, oh, were really bringing a perversion or a distortion of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It didn't start from nothing, and they didn't make up a new name for God and pretend to have a new Savior. It used the names and the ideas that were familiar to the Christians there, but it slightly twisted the ideas to make the message all that more deceptive. You know, it's sometimes hard for us to understand why someone would want to pervert the gospel of Christ, especially when we've embraced it for what it is, a message of grace, of undeserved favor, oh, of grace that not only saves, but also grace that keeps, grace that transforms the life, grace that, if you would, sanctifies the heart. Oh, why would somebody want to pervert such a gospel? But when we realize and we consider objectively the gospel that is presented in the pages of Scripture, we realize that there is something about the message of the true gospel that is deeply offensive to human nature. Well, think about it with me for a moment. You got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul described the gospel in this way unto the church. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." The message of the gospel is what Jesus did on the cross for us, as revealed by the Scriptures and proven by the resurrection. And when we understand how offensive the true gospel is to our human nature, we understand better why somebody would try to pervert it or change it from what it actually is. You say, why would somebody do it? Because first of all, the gospel offends man's pride. There's nothing more detrimental to the pride of man than to tell them that they need a Savior and that we cannot save ourselves. And this message of the gospel gives no credit to us at all for our salvation. It is the work of another on our behalf entirely. And there is nothing more detrimental to the pride of man than to look them in the eyes and tell them, "You are in need of a Savior and you can do absolutely nothing to save yourself, but you must have the help of another." Oh, the gospel not only offends man's pride, but it also offends man's wisdom. Oh, it saves us by something many consider foolish. You know how foolish it sounds to the natural man to look them in the eyes and say, "The great God of heaven, who inhabits eternity and who does all things, created the entire universe, became a man. He lived in poverty. He died in agony, but yet he rose again on the third day." It defies the wisdom of man. It stands and offends it. Oh, God becoming man and dying a humiliating, disgraceful death on our behalf, that defies the wisdom of man. And also the gospel offends man's knowledge. It tells us to believe something which goes against scientific knowledge and personal experience, that a dead man rose from the dead in a glorious new body to never die again, and we are to trust him as our eternal Savior. Oh yes, it goes against the pride of man. It goes against the knowledge of man. It goes against the wisdom of man. But yet God chose the foolishness of this to be the salvation both of Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, no matter what. This is the plan of God. Oh, this is how he does it. We have a church world filled with other gospels. There is a gospel of material prosperity, which teaches that Jesus is the way to financial gain. There is a gospel of family values, which teaches that Jesus is the way to have a happy home. There's a gospel of self, which teaches that Jesus is the way to personal fulfillment. There's a gospel of religious tradition, which teaches that Jesus is the way to religious fulfillment. There's a gospel of morality, which teaches that Jesus is the way to become a good person. Oh yeah, there's messages like that across the board. I'm not here to attack anybody who has a church who has a conference to better enable and equip families to be better. But whenever that's the entire emphasis of a church, we've turned to another gospel. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm not against having scriptural teaching on how to use your money more wisely. Oh, but when that replaces the validity of the gospel, we've turned to another gospel. Oh, I'm not against, oh, teaching people, oh, to better themselves and pointing to them and saying that by Christ you can do all things through him which strengthens you. I'm not against that. I'm not against proclaiming these things. But I will tell you this, when we make it all about becoming the best version of you, we have turned to another gospel. It is not the gospel presented in this book, and it is another, which is not truly a gospel at all. Oh, what makes these other gospels so dangerous is that they have the things that they offer are all beneficial. It is good to be prosperous. It's good to have a happy home life. It is good to be well behaved. Yet as good as all these things are, that is not the good news. And that is not really the message of the gospel. How to live your best life now, that's not the gospel, okay? Oh, living every day like it's a Friday, that's not the gospel. Oh, I would say much of that is garbage, not the gospel. Unless we keep the gospel at the center of the church, we are always in danger of shoving it off to one side and letting something else replace it entirely. Oh, in fact, in the day when Galatia was dealing with this, oh, we know that the Judaizers didn't walk around in Galatia with a t-shirt that said, "Hug me, I'm a heretic." Oh, they didn't have that. Oh, you couldn't pick them out by the clothing they wore. You couldn't even pick them out by most of the language that they use, because they use religious language. Oh, what made them so dangerous was that they knew how to talk the way Christians talk. They used all the right terminology. They talked about how they got saved and how they got delivered. They told people to trust in Christ. They presented their gospel. That was what was so dangerous about it. There are people who knew how to use the lingo. Oh, they knew what justification meant. They knew about atonement. They knew what it was to live a life holy unto God. These were people who used that very same terminology. Oh, we should expect, therefore, that the most serious threat to the gospel, the true gospel, is something that is also called by the same name, the gospel. The most dangerous teachers are the ones who preach a different Christ, but they still call him Jesus. Oh, yeah. And you look at how the life is lived, and you look at the evidence and the fruit that life is bearing, and you're saying, I don't know how you're following the same Christ that I follow. You might call him, oh, you might consider him to be Jesus. Oh, but it's not the Lord of your life. There's no way you can be Lord of your life and you still live in sin and have no fruits of salvation ever evident in that life. Oh, sometimes it comes like this. The most dangerous teachers are the ones who preach, as I said, a different Christ, but still call him Jesus. Perhaps like a preacher in a well-established church always talks about the gospel, but never confronts sin. Oh, yeah. It's happening. All around us, it's happening. Or a Mormon invites you to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, of the Latter-day Saints. Oh, yeah, they got their message. Or a Roman Catholic signs a statement that says we are justified by faith in Christ, but without ever specifying that this justification comes by faith alone and nothing else. Huh. Or a theologian who calls himself an evangelical, or one who believes in the gospel, is quite literally what evangelical means, one who believes in the good news, and teaches that there are many ways to God and that Jesus will save people even of entirely other religions. Oh, they could go through and describe what the word atonement means. Could do better than all of us in this room, many of them. Oh, they could go through and walk through how the Old Testament storyline breaks down. And they could tell you the historical references. But at the end of the day, they come to the conclusion that God is a loving God and he wouldn't send anybody to hell. And so it doesn't really matter what religion you're a part of. As long as you believe in a higher power, then one day you're going to show up in heaven. That's a message, but it's not the gospel. Oh yeah, got something to deliver, but it's not the truth. Oh, it's the reality of it. You know, they all seem like, many of them seem like nice people. They all say that they believe in Jesus, but who is the Jesus that they really believe in? Well, we've all met those people. Some point in your life, you met somebody. Man, they seem like a really nice person. But But the tree's not bearing the fruit of what their mouth is proclaiming. But then you get to the ones who are teaching such doctrine. And you know, how does the Apostle Paul deal with it? You know, we have a tendency to be much more cultured than the Apostle Paul was. And I'm not here to tell you that any of us have the authority of the Apostle Paul either. But I'm going to just tell you how the Apostle Paul addressed it. This is what he said. Verses 8 and 9. Paul declared what he thought about those who presented a false gospel, who troubled the saints and perverted the truth. Galatians 1, let's read it, verse number 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which has been preached unto you, what? Let him be accursed. Woo! My. You ain't going to hear very much of that in modern day theology. Accursed. He said, verse 9, and as we said before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Let me just go and tell you, we don't even begin to realize many times how heavy that language is Paul uses right there. He said, they are worthy of God's judgment. It's the same word, if you translate it back into the Hebrew, in the Greek Old Testament, it's the same word that was used there in the book of Deuteronomy when he said, if you disobey me, I will curse you. It's the displeasure of God. It's his judgment and his wrath. It's the same word used for the children of Israel when they passed over into the Canaan land and were taking possession of it. He said, let those cities and those nations be under the curse or be under the ban. And he said, all those who present another gospel with the knowledge of what they're doing, and I believe that's an important qualifier, with the knowledge of what they're doing, deceiving themselves, speaking lies and hypocrisy, as Paul would say in another place. He said, let them be accursed. Let them be under the ban of God. Oh, that's some heavy stuff to think about, but it's what Paul declares here. For Paul, it wasn't enough to say, don't listen to these people. Paul soberly thought that they should be cursed. It might be fair to ask, well, where is Paul's love in this? He asked for a double curse on these people, people who spread a false gospel. He didn't just ask for God to curse the message. He asked for God to curse the messengers. One man described it like this. He said, Paul's over here looking out on the sea of life and watching as souls are drowning. And there is two ships out there. And one of them, both of them claim to be a rescue ship. But one of them has a large hole in the side of it and it's going to the bottom. But yet they're steadily pulling people into the ship. He's over there standing on the shore saying, don't get on that boat because that boat's going down. That boat is under judgment. Get on the other one because there's only one that'll take you through the storm. He's looking at the church of Galatia saying, you're going to get on a ship here, so to speak, figuratively speaking. You're getting ready to get on a boat that's going to the bottom. Don't get on that because it'll make shipwreck of your faith. Stay on board with what you've heard. Stay on board. Stand in the lines and in the ranks of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do not be ashamed of it. Oh, that is the danger of the false gospel. But let's look. This is where I want to get this evening. Your second point, the power of the true gospel. He said in the true gospel, he said there is no place for people pleasing in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Paul's idea was not that I want to persuade God to my point of view when he says, do I persuade God? The idea is that God was his audience. When Paul spoke, he first spoke to God and not to man. He goes on to say, or do I seek to please men? Paul's first obligation was to please God and not to please men when he was presenting the gospel. He refused to shape his message just to please his audience. He was more concerned about pleasing God. But how much of the message today is being catered to pleasing the audience? Scratching the itching ears of people who have come just to be told what they want to hear. Paul said, I don't do that. I stand for the gospel, and that gospel will not allow me, the true gospel will not allow me, to please men. Not over God. I can please men if it's in accordance with God. But I don't ever seek that to be my end goal. First, I must please God. Though it is not specifically said, we sense that Paul made a contrast between himself and those who brought this different gospel. Apparently, in some way, this other gospel was built around the idea of pleasing men. Like what one commentator said, there have always been preachers who have sought popular acclaim above all else. And there are still some to this day. It is part of fallen human nature, he says, that even those charged with the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel can fall into the trap of trying to be popular rather than be faithful. I have preached somewhere in the state of confusion one time. I've probably told the story before. And I got up and I preached messages. And let me just tell you, it's like the same messages I preach behind this pulpit. Same nature, same fervency, same spirit. And one night, it was about halfway through the revival I was preaching. This pastor, he's an older gentleman, PH pastor for years. He pulled me aside and he said, "Brother Shane, I appreciate your zeal." He said, "But I'll just tell you this. You'll learn that type of preaching is just not very popular." And I was a young man, younger than I am now, okay? Wasn't even married at the time. It was over 10 years ago. And I remember thinking to myself, what? Since when do I preach to be popular? If I was trying to be popular, I'd have found 100 other things to do besides preaching. Because it's not very popular most of the time. Especially when you're preaching to unregenerate people. And I remember I was trying to be respectful because he's an older man. He's a pastor who's invited me to his pulpit. And I never take that lightly. I don't care who they are. I respect that. You trusted me enough to stand behind the desk of the congregation that you are shepherding. I respect that. And I don't want to be disrespectful to him, but I just said, "Pastor," I said, "I don't know anything else to do but to preach what I find in that word. And if people like it, praise God. If they don't, I'm going to preach it anyway. Because it ain't about making people happy. I don't come in here every Sunday so you can walk away and say, 'My, Brother Shane, he preached a fantastic sermon on Sunday.' I appreciate the compliments. I appreciate you being kind to me. You know, I've had some on the other end too through my years of ministry. And I'm not even talking about here. I'm talking about I've had people come out and dress me down in the middle of the aisle and let me know I really didn't like what you had to say. I didn't like the way you said it. I didn't like the fact that you talked so loud. I didn't like this. I didn't like that." And they give me the whole list. I've had it happen, okay? So I appreciate people who are kind and patient with me, although I stand up here like a babbling fool sometimes. Thank God for people who are patient. But I'm not here to please. I'm here to present the message because this message is true. Paul's going to go on to say these words. Oh, he said, "If I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ." Paul could not direct his ministry toward pleasing men and at the same time direct it toward pleasing Jesus Christ. He said, "I must first choose him. And then where man falls, so be it." Oh, we're talking about the true gospel, the source of the true gospel Paul reveals there in verses 11 through 12. Oh, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Oh, in contrast to this other gospel bought by others, Paul's message was a revelation from God himself. Paul's message was not a man's attempt to reach up and understand God. It was God's effort to bow down and reveal himself unto man. That's what I love about the message of the gospel. That's why I'm honored to be a minister of the gospel. Because when I take out this book and I present the truth that's contained in its pages, I realize that I am not making an effort to reach up and grab God and understand him. I am revealing and presenting God's effort to reach down and reveal himself unto us. The message presents itself. It just needs some faithful voices to stand and make it known. It'll stand on its own two feet, is what one man said about the gospel. And I do believe it. The gospel of Jesus Christ will stand on its own merit. I like what Spurgeon had to say about it. He said, there has been much confusion in our hour of men who want to defend the gospel. He said, the gospel is like a lion. I tell you, do not stand and try to defend it. He said, take the key, unlock the cage, and let it defend itself. Oh, that is the power of the gospel. Let it stand on its own two feet and let it present itself in that regard. Paul's own revelation to the gospel was unique. Most everyone hears the gospel from someone else. This is God's most common way of communicating the gospel. We know what Romans chapter 10 verses 14 through 15 tells us. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How many tonight got saved after a sermon was preached and the gospel was presented? Now, that was not my case. I got saved during a song, which is unique, but nonetheless, there was an element of the gospel, the word of God being presented through that song. It was just a little different. But most people, that is the general testimony. We get saved. People get saved most of the time after hearing the word of God preached. Paul says it wasn't that way with me. He said, Jesus Christ revealed himself to me on the road to Damascus. But Paul was not normal in this respect. He received a gospel in a dramatic, direct revelation when he encountered Jesus there on the road to Damascus. And then for the remainder of this chapter, Paul's going to give his personal example of the power of the gospel. And I'm not going to go through all these verses, fear not. I just want to mention a couple highlights here. Paul had become an effective witness unto the transforming power of the gospel. As he shares his testimony here in Galatians chapter 1 with these believers, he compares his life before he encountered the gospel of grace and then after. Before Paul was a Christian, you can find it here in his testimony. The emphasis was on what he had done. He said, I persecuted, I advanced, I was more exceedingly zealous. But once Paul followed Jesus Christ, the emphasis was not on what Paul had done, but what God had done alone. He said, God who separated me, God who called me, and God who revealed his son in me. Oh, this is the transforming power of the gospel. It changes our conversation from what we can do and what we have done and what we are able to do to what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do by faith. That is the transforming power of the gospel. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about you, but it is about what God has done through us. That's the wonder why we can stand here tonight and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And tears roll down faces. And joy wells up on the inside. Because we realize it's not about what I've done, but it's all about what he has done. To God be the glory alone. Oh, I like what Paul says during the course of this. Notice the end of verse 15, the beginning of verse 16. He says, God called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. That's the end of verse 15, beginning of verse 16. But back in verse 12, Paul wrote of how Jesus was revealed to him or unto him. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what he calls it there. But here is something different and perhaps even more glorious. Jesus revealed not unto Paul, but Jesus revealed in Paul. Oh, hallelujah. What begins by being a revelation of Christ to Paul becomes a revelation of Christ in Paul. And this is the power of the gospel of grace. First of all, Christ is revealed to us. But as we grow in the grace of God and our understanding of His gospel, Christ is then revealed in us. That's why Paul could write to the church in Colossians and say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why Paul would write to the church in Corinth and he said, we are changed from one degree of glory unto another into His likeness. Christ not only revealed to us, but revealed in us. Oh, hallelujah. I'm getting ready to close tonight. There is no gospel apart from this great gospel of Jesus Christ. Like what one commentator said, he said, there are not two gospels any more than there are two gods. And there is only one message from God full of good news to men. If you turn away from that, then you turn to a falsehood, to that which will bring you trouble and to that which will pervert you and lead you astray. I say tonight there are surely frauds and fakes. There are close counterfeits and far-fetched philosophies. But only this gospel of grace has the power to reveal Christ unto men and then to reveal Christ within men and women. This is the only gospel that can do it. Let's stand all over the building. I want to leave you with this encouragement. Another encouragement of Paul, but in a different letter. As we close tonight. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi from behind prison confinement. And he says this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Stop right there and just say this about this. He said, only let your manner of living, that's what the word conversation means there. Only let your manner of living be that which is worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what I want for Abundant Life Tabernacle. Striving together, living lives worthy of this gospel, and striving together for the continuance and the furtherance of it. Do we believe that the gospel has the same transforming power as was presented in the life of Paul today? Do we still believe in Damascus Road experiences? I'm not telling you that your neighbor's going to see fall down in the middle of their driveway one day and say they've seen Jesus. But I'll tell you one thing. Maybe they might just see Jesus in you to where they cannot deny the power that He has. Oh, hallelujah. If they don't ever see Him on this side of eternity, I hope they see Him in us. I do. They might not ever be blinded for 3 days, but I do pray that when they see us, they see the light of glory. As we stand together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, transforming, life-changing, world-altering gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your good spirit that we felt here. Lord, this is the power of the gospel. Paul's life so well illustrates it. We've heard his testimony. We read it in the scriptures. We hear it preached about. But Lord, it never really gets old. The power of the gospel to take a persecutor and turn him into a preacher. And Lord, I pray, let the grace of God be real in our lives. That not only Christ being revealed to us, but let Christ be revealed in us, that no other gospel would have any appeal, no other message besides this one, because there are many frauds, there are many fakes, there are many counterfeits, far-fetched philosophies. But Lord, there is only one true gospel. Lord, let us proclaim like the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, we are not ashamed of your message tonight. Let us stand together for the faith of the gospel. And Lord, let us do it all for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God, praise God. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Come back on Wednesday night. We're going to do some teaching on the Trinity, Lord willing.